If you could turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5 and verse 6. Yesterday we heard a lot about my brother, but one thing that we didn't hear was that he's brilliant at maps and brilliant at roads and brilliant at directions. And recently I was on a journey with him, and I'm sure he'll start laughing now, but I was on a journey with him and we got diverted through Witham. He was trying to find a quicker way to go through the traffic or avoid the traffic, and he took me down these tiny little roads, and they were only one car wide, and it made me think really. I put a lot of trust in him, and that's really what trust is, that I didn't know where we were going. I didn't know if he knew the right way. He trusted me to drive him safely. We both trusted the car to make it from A to B, and it may realise that throughout life we always have this trust, but maybe we don't even notice. And it made me think about this verse, because at the time I was wondering whether it was the right thing to speak about or not. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's a verse that I knew really well as a child, and I don't feel like I properly understood it until looking into it. And that's one of the things that I've enjoyed a lot about speaking, whether it's one-on-one with people or whether it's more in a situation like this, that I've started to develop my understanding of verses that maybe I knew when I was as younger and didn't really understand. And so what I'd like to do is, I'm sure that you probably have a better understanding of this verse than I do, but I'd like to guide you really through how my understanding developed of this verse. And hopefully there'll be something that you can pick out from it. I was looking up the definition of trust on Google, and it says firm belief in the reliability, truth or ability of someone or something. But I'd like to add to that though, not that I'm cleverer than Google, but I'd like to add that knows what we do not. So the firm belief in the reliability, the truth or the ability of someone that knows what we do not. If I knew the way through Witham, then I wouldn't need to trust in Nate. If Nate knew that the car was going to get from A to B, then he wouldn't have to worry about the car. So that trust is built that something or someone knows more than what we do. I remember a story when I was younger that I used to get told, and it was about a son and a dad who were working on a train line, and the son was facing the wrong way and working on a train line, and the dad saw a train coming, and the dad said to the son, duck, and the son didn't check round. He didn't look round. He just obeyed straight away. I think the point of that really was the obedience, but also I think it showed the trust, that he trusted the dad that the train was coming. He didn't have to look round. He knew that his dad knew something that he didn't, so he did it straight away. And I think an application of this verse is that we have a God that knows everything. The word omniscient is something that I used to hear a lot when we used to go to prayer meetings. It's something that we use a lot to describe God, because that all-knowing power is something that's incredible for us to believe in a God that has that. But people often say about, well, you have a lot of debate about man against God, which one? And I've heard a lot of atheists say, if scientists know all this information about science and they don't believe in a God, then how can you go against that, because you know much less than them? But actually the scientists know much less than what God does, and that's why we can believe in God. It says in Job 21 verse 22, shall any teach God knowledge? It doesn't suit scientists' egos to believe in a God, because they don't want to admit that someone knows more than what God does, what they do. And so that is the application of this, is that we can trust God about creation. It's easy to believe God about death and about how fossils were caused by death. I mean, why death happens, and God explains all of that. It's easy to believe that because we have an omniscient God who knows all. Science says, people say that science looks at the how and religion looks at the why. Well, I believe the Bible looks at both. I remember learning the Shorter Catechism, about two of them, when I was younger, and one of the first one that I knew very well was, what is man's chief end? And it says, man's chief end is to glorify God. And it says in Psalm 86, I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy towards me. It says what, how the world was created. It says that through creation. And it says why the world was created. It's to glorify God. And so we have this trust. I think that well, it's my best attempt at trying to explain what trust means. But I'd like to look at this verse because it doesn't say trust the Lord. It says trust in the Lord. And I'd like to look at what this word in, what it adds to that verse. I was speaking recently at the ladies' meeting, and I looked at Romans 3:23, where it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I looked at for and but, which are two words that mean a lot in that verse. And in that instance, they're conjunctions. But I want to look at the preposition here, trust in the Lord. And it adds a lot of detail from what I've understood about this. It's similar to Acts 16 verse 31, which is something that I had a conversation recently with someone about, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say believe the Lord Jesus Christ, it says believe on him. If you want to quickly look at that verse, Acts 16 verse 31. It says in verse 30, this is the Roman jailer, and he's, and Paul and Silas are in prison, and it says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. As a young person, I always believed the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the same instance with this verse, I always trusted what it says in the Bible, I trusted the Lord. But I didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I didn't trust in the Lord. I believed what it said. I believed everything to be true. I believed the creation story. I believed all the stories about Joseph and about Moses, but I didn't believe the application of it. And I believe that's what this word in, and in Acts, this word on means. It's looking to the future. It's looking to more than just what we're told, but it's looking to believe on Lord Jesus Christ, and it's looking to trust in the Lord. And if we think back to the story that I said about on the train line, he said that it was trust, but he also said it was obedience, and this obedience was based around the trust. He trusted in his dad to know the right thing. And similarly, we can trust in God. It says in Deuteronomy 11, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And it made me think of Daniel, because Daniel trusted the Lord. He trusted what it said, but he also trusted in the Lord. I learned the children's chorus when I was younger. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's commands, honour them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. And I'm sure many of you know that, but and know the story of Daniel. But he didn't just trust, he trusted in the Lord, and so it meant he could obey the Lord. And this obedience comes at a cost. Daniel went through quite a few trials because of his obedience. If you think about what he had to give up for the Lord, he had to he could have had a much easier life. Working with children, I get quite a good understanding of what it is to obey someone who's older than you or someone you look up to. Sometimes they can disobey, and many of you will know that children could disobey and it will get blown right out of proportion. The smallest thing will become the biggest problem. And yet, everything is small in comparison for us to give up to the Lord. If you turn to Mark chapter 10, it actually has quite a very good illustration of giving up something for the Lord. Verse 17 talks about the rich young man, and he says, good master, what shall I do to it that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honour thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, I have all these things have I observed from my youth. These are all things that, well, I see from reading this, that the rich young man found easy to do. He found it easy not to commit adultery, he found it easy to not steal and not kill. He found it easy to honour thy mother and thy father. But there is something that he found harder, and that is what he had to really struggle to give up for God and for Jesus. It says, if we carry on, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. And when we become Christians, there's things that we have to give up, and there's things that still I'm trying to give up, and I'm sure that you will be in the same situation. It's still a struggle to give up, but it's something that we have to do when we trust in Jesus. We have to obey, and you'll know the chorus, trust and obey, and it's very true of this verse, that if we're trusting in the Lord, then we have to obey. There's a story I'd like to read as well. Not a story, an illustration. And it makes another point about trusting in the Lord. One day, while my son and Zach and I were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, "Hey Dad, catch me!" I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, "Hey Dad." I became an instant circus act, catching him. We both fell to the ground. For a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation. "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." And as a child of God, and that's a verse that comes from Galatians, it's very similar, and it's a very good illustration of that. I remember having a conversation with someone about this illustration of being a child of God, and they said that when a child comes into the world, they can't protect themselves, they can't give themselves food, they can't educate themselves, they can't give themselves warmth, but they trust their parents too, and that's what they rely on, really, their parents, so that they can grow up and then start doing that for themselves. And similarly, we should trust in God for that. We should have a dependency in Him. If God puts us through a trial, then He can get us out of it, because He's the one that put us through that to make a point or to teach us something. And it is very difficult when it's a harder situation to be able to fully trust in Him, but it's something that is a test, and it's something that's part of this verse, to trust in the Lord, to look to Him and be dependent when we do have some trials. I'd like to say, I feel like I've looked at this trusting as it's a future trust as well, and it's something that we can apply to future problems. I'd like to look at a couple of passages where similarly it uses trusting in God in a future sense. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel in chapter 22. And verse 1-3. David at this point has been pursued by Saul for quite a time, but he's also in the chapter before just been through 3 years of famine, and he's been preserved by that. He says, in verse 3, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust." And so he's talking about future. It's not just saying that he has trusted him in the past. It's not saying that he knows that God got him through that. It's saying that in the future he will trust in him as well. And that's a really important thing. That's what I'm trying to get from this verse, is that it's not just to trust that he got us through that, but he will get us through this. If you look at verse 3, it's a vow. He's saying that he will trust in him. And in verse 4, it's saying, "I will call on the Lord as well." So both of them are talking in the future tense. It's saying that he will do it in the future. And similarly in Job, if you turn to Job chapter 13. And verse 15. And this is Job. I think we're all aware of the trials that Job went through. He was really tested by God. But it says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I found it interesting that the one thing that God said that the devil couldn't give to Job was death. He couldn't take his life. And it says, though he was slain, and it's talking about slain is obviously to do with death. And it's interesting that Job will trust in the Lord, even if it does get to that point. But that's the one thing that God prevented him from. And again in verse 16, he also shall be my salvation. So it's talking future tense. It's saying that he will trust in the Lord, and he shall be my salvation. If you, I'm sure you know the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And I like the way that it puts it there. It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And it's saying that it's something that we don't need to take on. We often, I'm sure you've lost sleep over things before, but it's something that's not needed. We don't need to lose that. We don't need to bear that pain. And it carries on to say, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And similarly, like Job had as well, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And I think that verse is a very, very relatable verse for the verse that we've looked at in Proverbs as well. It's a habit that I struggle to get into. Is the first thing to do when something goes wrong is to take it to the Lord. But it's something that's very more important. And so to summarise that that part, I think it's clear to see that having trust in God is different to trusting in God. And so it's both are important, but this one is maybe the harder one, to trust in God for the future. Secondly, I'd like to look at this trust in that we're talking about is feasible for us to do as well. Part of understanding a verse, I guess, like this is to know how to apply it as well. It's not just knowing what it means, but how to apply it. And so I'd like to look at a few instances to describe how we can trust in God, or what we shouldn't trust in. Starting with what we shouldn't trust in, there's three things. The first one comes in Psalm 118, from verse 8 to 9. You might not even have to turn to it, you might know it. I remember getting taught, RE didn't teach me too much that was helpful at school, but it did teach me that Psalm 118 was the middle verse, or the centre chapter in the Bible, and this verse teaches us about what should be the centre of our life. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We already spoke about this God against man, or God against evolution, but I'd like to read something that shows how God doesn't change, but man does. And that's one of our basis of our trust, is that we have an unchangeable God. So this is what I was, doing a bit of research on this topic, because I was a little bit stuck about how to actually apply it. This is what I came up with. I was researching about evolution and what people think about it, and I came across a website called Epic of Evolution. On the start page, it says that the epic of evolution is the 14 billion year story of our universe and your life in it. I navigated to a page called Evolution of the Evolutionary Theory, and it listed four things that they thought about evolution during the ages, making an acronym of FIST, V-I-S-T, which is Variation, Inheritance, Selection and Time. I just want to look at the one which is time. Darwin in 1859 thought that the world was 500 million years old, roughly. In 1942, they thought that the world was 2 billion years old. In 2012, the new model of evolution thinks that the world is 3.7 billion years old. And when I searched on Google, it came up that the world is 4.543 billion years old. And it's so difficult to believe in something that keeps changing. If someone has a story that keeps changing, then you wouldn't believe them. And so why is it the same with evolution? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, because man's ideas keep changing and God is the same. Secondly, I'd like to look at Proverbs chapter 28. And verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. It sounds funny to say, because sometimes we say that, oh, his heart was in the right place, or her heart was in the right place when she did this. If our heart's in the right place, then why is it foolish to trust in our own heart? And I think that Jeremiah answers this. You don't have to turn, I know I'm doing a lot of turning. But in chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, Why can you trust something that's deceitful? They're completely opposite. Like the devil in the Garden of Eden, he came across and he said, this is what God says, but it doesn't really matter. He was deceitful. And similarly, some of the things that we love and our heart wants, we think is good and that God won't mind about them. But that is exactly what the devil did back then, and it's exactly what the devil is still doing today. He's making us trust in the things of our heart when actually they're deceitful and they're not things that we can trust in. Thirdly, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last thing that we shouldn't trust in, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. When I was looking at this, I only saw at first the nor trust in uncertain riches, and I thought, how am I going to explain this? And well, actually, Paul does a great job here for me. He says further on, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. And so one reason why we can't trust in the riches is because the riches aren't guaranteed. They're not there forever, but they are given by God, and they're not there to trust in. They're there to enjoy. So Paul gives us the answer to what we should trust in. We should trust in God who gives us these riches, but also the reason why we shouldn't trust them, because they're only there to enjoy as well. And I was just going to link that to being thankful for things. I know when I was at high school, I got out of the habit of saying grace before food. It's a difficult habit to get back into, but we should be thankful for these things. I looked into how rich families in the UK actually are, just so that we can appreciate these gifts that we have from God. If the household earns £32,000 a year, they're in the top 1%. And sometimes we don't realise these riches that we have from God, but we actually put too much trust in them. They shouldn't be. We should use them for the right things. So then there's three things that I'd like to look at that we can trust in. And funnily enough, but as the saying goes, they are all things to do with God or with Jesus. First one's in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21. This passage beforehand, as it says in verse 17, comes from Isaiah. It comes from Isaiah 42, which is talking about the Saviour. It says in chapter 42, you don't have to turn to it again, but it does say about, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. So it's God's elect, which is Jesus, and in whom my soul delighteth, and that's Jesus. So it's talking about Jesus, and it says, in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So it confirms that he's the one promised to us, and it confirms everything that it says about this Saviour in the Bible. In the Old Testament, is talking about Jesus. I don't know much about the Jewish faith, but I know that I know roughly what they think about Jesus not being the Messiah. And I think this is one argument that is so clear against that, is that it's in his name that we should trust. We can put our trust in him, and we can believe everything that it says about the Saviour in the Old Testament and in the New as well. Secondly, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. Ephesians chapter 1 was read by a preacher we had a couple of weeks ago. And this bit struck me, as it did say, trusted in verse 12. It says, who first trusted in Christ. But it then goes on, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I know I've probably told a lot of you that I like speaking to Jehovah's Witness. I find it interesting. It helps me to back up why I believe in these things, and it helps me to reason why I believe in it and how I can back it up using the Bible. And I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with someone in town, and they said, that no one can say that they are saved yet. It's all about when you die. That's when your salvation is confirmed. They said, what if someone who's a Christian commits a crime, they show no remorse? How can you then say that they are saved, and how can they then go to heaven? And they sent me a challenge. They said, try and find somewhere in the Bible where someone says that they are saved now, rather than that they are looking forward to salvation or they are going to be saved. And I really struggled with it. I went home and I asked a few people, and I got some great answers, but this is one that I found myself. It says, in whom he trusted. So it's in Jesus. And it also says that after that, when you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. So it's saying that as soon as we believe, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. I did want to just read from the New World Translation, which is the Bible of the Jehovah's Witness, and just to identify a difference. So this is from Ephesians 1, chapter 13. It says, in our version, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. And in the New World Translation it says, but you also hoped in him after you heard the word of truth. And there's a very clear difference there for me. So then they hope, they have no certainty. They don't know for sure that they are going, and it struck me. I can go around and be sure that I am one of God's, and that God is looking after me, and that I am going to heaven, and yet they don't have this. I have that trust in salvation, and they can't have that. They just have hope that they will be. And that's a really sad thing for them. But it's great for us. And thirdly, I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. He delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I find Paul really interesting, because from what he went through, a lot of what he says, he is clearly speaking from experience. He went from a life where a Saul, where it was a horrible life, and I mean, the story that I know the most is the story of Stephen, where he was really in control of that, and someone being martyred for their faith. But I feel like that those experiences God really used to then teach him. And this here he's talking about deliverance, and I feel like deliverance, he can really understand deliverance because of what he was delivered from himself. And similarly, we have been through a life which we want to forget, and that we repented from. But we can use that as well to really trust in his deliverance, and not only things that we have given up and the life that we have given up, but things that we still want to give up. We can trust that we can be delivered from them. And then he says in verse 11, you also help him together by prayer for us. And so it shows that Paul really believed that prayer would deliver him and still continue to deliver him. So it's a reminder that we can pray for others from deliverance, but also that we can ask others to pray for us as well. So trust is feasible for us. And so thirdly, I'd like to look at the consequences of trust. Normally when you think about the consequences, it's a negative thing, but here we have such a positive look at the consequences of trusting in something. If we look at that verse that we were looking at, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, we've got to look at these two together, verse 5 and verse 6, because they link together so clearly. Verse 6 is split into two clauses. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. Now normally, if you were looking for directions, you'd then acknowledge someone. If you ask for directions in the street, you'd get the directions and then you'd say thank you. It wouldn't be the other way around. But here it's really important that it's put the other way around. That first we acknowledge him, and then secondly he directs our path. And this acknowledgement is saying that God is in control, I believe, from what I've looked into, that is what he wants us to do. He wants us to acknowledge that he is in control of our path. But firstly, we should acknowledge first. I've got a friend who's been a big help to me. And he said to me the other day, or he admitted to me, we haven't a heart-to-heart, really, about the Lord's things. He said, sometimes I go to work, I look for opportunities to speak about God, but I haven't prayed about it first. And I don't know how God can help me in these situations if I don't do this. And it was a really challenging thing for me. It made me really think about how often do I go into a situation and really pray for the guidance first. It does say in a clear way, first we should acknowledge Him, acknowledge that He is in control and that we can trust in Him, think in future tense that He can look after what's going to happen, and then we can be guided. And second, the other reason why it's in this way, I believe, is because He did guide us first. I don't really remember the first time that I thanked God for something. Thankfully, I was brought up in a Christian home, so it was always what I was told to do. But even before I did it the first time, God was guiding me first. Family that I was given, with the school that I was put in, with the house that I was brought up in, with the health that I was brought into the world in. And so I'm always in debt, and all of us are always in debt to God. And so it's not right that we should look for directions first and then acknowledge Him. It should be the other way around, that we acknowledge what He's done for us and what He can do for us, and then we are looking for the guidance. And secondly, the consequences, the reward that we get. It's a release to share our problems. It's something that I'm sure all of us have done at some point, is share our problems with someone. And it is nice to get it off our chest. We have that saying, get it off our chest. But if we look at Psalm 46, verse 1, it's a verse that I knew very well as a child. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's someone that we can share our problems with. And this psalm was written when the psalmist was looking, he was praising God for the deliverance of Jerusalem. And similarly, if we have problems, then we can say, God is our refuge and strength, and He will be able to deliver us. And also in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. It says in Psalm 2, you don't have to turn to it, but it says, blessed are they, all they that put their trust in Him. And so we have this blessing, and it's not just a blessing that we have on earth, although we will feel that blessing when we trust in Him truly, but it's a blessing that we have in heaven as well, that we can say that we trusted in Him. It's a humbling thing that sometimes to say that someone knows more than us. We're taught a massive part of schooling is to be independent with what we're doing, and to learn that independency. But actually God wants us to be dependent on Him. It's hard to ask for help at school, and it is hard to get into that habit of asking God for help as well. But it's a really important thing to do. And just finally, for non-Christians, or those that need salvation, it's important that from this, looking at this trust in, that we don't just trust what He's said to us, but that we're trusting what He can do for us as well. And that's what I really wanted to get out of it, is that it's not just to trust in the past, it's to trust in the future. And hopefully that I've been able to get that across and trump this and something in there for everyone.